The Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. You can find that on page 950 of the Bibles in the seats. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the Bible reading.
Friends, in John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil is called a liar, indeed the father of lies. He tries to destroy our faith and to steal our joy. The enemy, the devil, lies about God and he lies about you. And from my experience, many people do not live in victory over the evil one because they do not know their identity in Christ, or they do not put on the full armour of God, as we're told here in Ephesians. Many Christians do not believe that we are in a spiritual battle. They only see an earthly battle. They do not realise that behind the earthly battle stands the evil one who seeks to bring us down, corrupt our faith, destroy churches, families and communities. Let me show you how it played out in one fellow who listened to the lies of the evil one. In a book called Living Free, Neil Anderson tells the story of one of his students. John was a gifted and talented student who graduated from Bible College. He was an excellent student, outstanding communicator, with a winsome personality. Upon graduation, he accepted the challenge of a small pastorate, but within 2 years, he was out of ministry. 2 years later, he returned to a role as a pastor. This is how he described himself. "I've always figured I was just a no good, rotten, dirty, stinking sinner, saved by grace, but failing miserably every day. And all I could look forward to was a lifetime of apologising every night for not being the man I know God wants me to be. I'll try hard tomorrow, or harder tomorrow, Lord. As a firstborn son," he says, "I spent my life trying to earn the approval of highly expectant parents. I've related to God in the same way. I felt he just couldn't love me as much as other better believers. See, I've now come to understand that I am a new creation in Christ. I am a saint. This is helpful and freeing. I'm beginning to grow out of my old ways of thinking about myself and about God. I don't constantly picture him disappointed in me anymore. If he can still love me, be active in me, and find use for me after I failed him as badly as I have, then surely my worth to him can't be based on my performance. He just plain loved me. Full stop." He says, "What a joyful, new joyful walk I'm experiencing with him." He said, "I'm now taking our people through a study in the book of Ephesians because I want them to understand our new position in Christ." He says, "My preaching is different, and our people are being strengthened in the faith. Praise God." Friends, Christ has won the victory over Satan. And in Christ, we are now new people. Colossians 2 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So as Christian believers, we know that Satan is defeated through the death of Christ on the cross, where he dealt with our sins and our failures. He took our punishments. And the Bible says he disarmed the evil angels. And it is a picture, if you know anything about the first century, of conquered soldiers stripped of their clothes, as well as their weapons, paraded before the conquering king's citizens. Because as you've seen it, Paul says, happen in real life, when the enemies are dragged through the conquering city, it's like that with the evil angels. God has conquered them, God has defeated them, God has exposed them to be liars and cheats and accusers. Don't listen to them any longer, they're defeated. But having been defeated and having spoken about the great news of the gospel in the book of Ephesians, he gets to the end though and tells us about the need for a spiritual battle. Because Satan is still at work. If you're not used to hearing the word Satan, the devil, the evil one, if it seems strange to you in the 21st century, you need to listen again. Because what Satan doesn't want you to listen or to hear is that he is real, he is powerful, and he's acting against God's people. See, in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 2, we read, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Satan continues to be at work in those who are disobedient. And then he says to Christians in Ephesians 4, don't give the devil an opportunity to work in your life. For example, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, withstand every temptation and don't give the devil an opportunity to work in your life to create more sin and more sin and more sin. Don't give him a foothold and influence in your life. Friends, I am looking forward to Christ coming back, aren't you? No more battle with sin, no more battle with my sinful nature, no more battle with the temptations of this world, and no more battle with Satan, the enemy of God. But until then, God has given us resources so that we will stand. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verses 10 to 12 says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Make no mistake, there's an ongoing spiritual battle. Don't go into 2019 and think, oh, we just run kids club, we run Bible studies, we'll feed the poor, and think there is not a battle taking place. Because as we step out in faith as Jesus' disciples, there is an enemy seeking to hinder us. There's an enemy seeking to bring down your marriage. There's an enemy seeking to bring down your ministry. There's an enemy seeking to cause damage to your life. There's an enemy seeking to bring down this church. God has used this church, as Colin said, over many years. But you know how the enemy works? He brings down a pastor, brings down a leader, brings down a church, brings disgrace to the name of Christ. So he says, be strengthened by God and his power. Be aware. And it's in the passive voice, which means be made strong, be strengthened. In other words, it's not like you have to become strong. You have to allow God to strengthen you and empower you in his work. It is a spiritual battle. It is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. The Anglican writer John Stott writes, our struggle is not with human beings, but with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, but demonic. Paul's Ephesian converts had previously dabbled in the occult and then made a public bonfire of their valuable books of magic. They burned it all up. Such a direct challenge to the forces of evil will not go unheeded. And so when you come to Christ, I've seen this with people, and they get rid of their New Age crystals, and they get rid of their idols, maybe out of Buddhism or Hinduism. They get rid of their pornographic magazines because they were addicted. They stop their adulterous relationship, whatever happens to be. They stop having a love of money. When they start putting God first and letting go and putting away these other things, the enemy comes and causes havoc. People say, well, ever since I gave my life to Christ, this has gone wrong and this has gone wrong. That's the enemy playing havoc with your life. God says, be strengthened in me. Don't be surprised when he seeks to cause havoc. John Piper writes, what amazes me about what Paul says is not what he affirms, but what he denies. I'm not surprised to hear him say that we wrestle with evil, angelic, demonic, supernatural powers. What surprises me is what he says in verse 12, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. He says, I want to say to Paul, seriously, you've been stoned and beaten and imprisoned and run out of town and shipwrecked. Your flesh has been torn and your blood has been spilled, and that has hindered your ministry again and again. The flesh of others has torn your flesh and the blood of others has boiled against your blood. What do you mean you don't wrestle with flesh and blood? It's people with their hands and their stones and their rods and their chains that have cost you dearly and tested your faith almost to the limit. And Piper writes, I think Paul would answer, you're right. Flesh and blood is real and it can be very evil. But what I mean is this. When someone's flesh attacks me, or someone's blood boils against me, or my way is hindered by man, something else is going on, something deeper, bigger, more terrible, more sinister and more destructive than meets the eye. I don't mean that flesh and blood can't hurt or hinder the cause of Christ. I mean that the prince of the power of the air is more dangerous than any of his subjects, that he must be overcome in every instance of conflict or the battle is lost. There's one thing I want you to see today as you start living for Christ. Not to fight the devil in every situation, not to fight evil spirits everywhere, you know, but to be aware that behind the evil in this world stand the evil one. And to pray. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God has provided things for us that we would stand. But so you need to know his schemes. And in the back of your outline today, a list of 22 schemes that John Piper's put together from the scriptures, talks about how the enemy works. I don't have time to work through that today. I've just got that for you as a resource to go away and have a read of what the Bible says, how the enemy works, his evil schemes to bring you down. But that's for you to consider later, that you'll find that in your bulletin today. But you also need to realize that, and this is why most people don't believe in the devil. I think even Christians, by the way, often don't believe in the devil. You live as if he doesn't exist. I live as if he doesn't exist. It's because he's very cunning. John Stott puts it this way. It is because the devil seldom attacks openly, preferring darkness to light, that when he transforms himself into an angel of light, we are caught unsuspecting. He is a dangerous wolf, but enters Christ's flock in the guise of a sheep. Sometimes he roars like a lion, but more often he is subtle as a serpent. We must not imagine, therefore, that open persecution and open temptation to sin are his only or even his commonest weapons. He prefers to seduce us into compromise and deceive us into error. So he says then in verses 13 to 17, stand firm and put on God's armour. So what is the armour that we are to put on? Really quickly. The first thing he says, the belt of truth, which may refer to the truth of the gospel that gives security, or sincerity or integrity in how we behave and how we speak. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The truth of the gospel secures us, doesn't it? When you know that you're forgiven in Christ, you're a new person in Christ, his attacks cannot impact you. But I also think that he's probably more referring here to the whole idea of putting on the belt of truth. We are to be men and women of sincerity and integrity. See, Satan is a liar. We are to be men and women of truth and integrity. He comes to deceive. We come to expose deceit and to be honest, truthful people. When we hold to the truth of the gospel and we have characterized by sincerity and truth, we will stand firm. Secondly, it says the breastplate of righteousness. Again, commentators are divided. Is it talking about the righteousness that we get from Christ, that we are justified and therefore he cannot touch us? Or is he talking about moral righteousness? If you're thinking about justification, obviously we have the righteousness of Christ that secures us. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So when you feel condemned by the evil one, no, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We stand strong with the breastplate of righteousness. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In other words, if you're in Christ, you have the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, you can stand strong. Again, there's a sense of, he may be referring to the moral righteousness of a Christian. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. God puts on a breastplate of righteousness that talks about his moral goodness and justice. And if you cultivate truth, you can overcome the devil's deceits. If you cultivate righteousness, you can resist his temptations. So you can choose forgiveness rather than unforgiveness. You can choose faithfulness rather than adultery. You can choose humility rather than pride, purity rather than lust. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, righteous through Christ, and now calling you to be righteous in your behavior. And then put on your gospel boots. I love this. A readiness to announce the good news of peace. We're to be our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I think there's a link here to Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So it's a picture of people who are running with good news to share it with others. And I think you listen carefully here. You can put all these other defensive weapons on, but a ready offense is an essential part of a successful defense. If you want to do something the devil hates, live for Christ. Live holy lives. Take the gospel to others. Let other people come to know Christ. Colin, he came here looking for girls, right? Many years ago. And people took the gospel to him. And his life was transformed from an atheist to a Christian believer. And our job is, if you want to be, in one sense, if you don't want Satan to bother with you any longer, just keep doing the work of the gospel. When you're too busy sharing Christ with people, he doesn't even have a chance to get into your life. And you don't have a chance to think about his temptations. Get on the front foot in 2019 with the gospel. Make disciples in children or youth. Evangelize your friend at work, your family members. Pray for them. Pray for gospel opportunities. Fourth, shield of faith. The shield of faith could be a little round one, but that's not what we're talking about here. It will extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. The picture here is one of those, I remember watching the movies in the old days when I was young, right? Roman shields, long, rectangular. You get it in front of you, it protects you. Your whole body is covered. That's the picture here. Put up your shield of faith. So when the enemy seeks to attack you, to bring you down, to tell you you're hopeless, you're not a good Christian, you're not really a Christian, look at what you did, look at how you treat your wife, look at your kids, you're a miserable failure, give it up, go out and be an atheist again. Just bounces off your shield, right? Bounces off your shield. It's a shield of faith. So the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. Now, friends, confess as a pastor, I'm often being accused by the evil one. Didn't quite love that person as well as you should have. You didn't quite have the conversation with your wife. You didn't quite. And it's easier to just feel condemned all the time rather than putting up the shield of faith. Not in your strength, but in God's, to allow his attacks to be deflected. John Stott again writes, faith lays hold of the promise of God in times of doubt and depression, and faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. Then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. God's saving power is our defense against the enemy of our souls, and that's our security. We are saved by God. We are children of God. We belong to him. We help put it on. And then we take the sword of the Spirit. I've got a big sword up the front here. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says, take it. If there's one weapon that is truly an offensive weapon, it's this one. We wield the word in defense, in testimony, in resisting temptation, in evangelism. When I'm tempted, the word of God says, turn from sin and run from it. Right? When I'm tempted to be unforgiving, God says, forgive those who've sinned against you as I have forgiven you. See, when you have the word in your heart and in your soul, when those temptations come, you know the word, you speak the word, and you move on. We need to be men and women who know the word. Robin was talking about our primary, our year six, 3 to 6. One of the things that they're encouraging the kids to get into the word, to read the word, to memorize the word. We're encouraging you to read the word every day. We're encouraging you to be in church, to hear the word every Sunday. We're encouraging you to be in a small group, to study the word with others, to interact over the word. Listen to the word in sermons, on podcasts. Go to conventions where you hear more of the word. Because when you know it well, it is a weapon against the evil one. 1 John 2:14 says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word of God lives in you. Friends, does the word of God live in you? When you come to a temptation, does the word come out and say, the word of God says this? And you think, I don't know what I should do about that. Know it so well that when the enemy attacks, you have the word and you cut his arguments to shreds. And finally, it says, watch and pray. 18 to 20. And pray in the spirit on all occasions. This is a spiritual battle. That's why you pray. With all kinds of prayers and requests. I like how he says that. All types of prayers. You know, someone says, what should I pray? Well, how should I pray? All types, right? Pray about this and pray about that and pray for your child and pray for your workplace and pray for this and pray for their salvation, pray for their healing. And all types of prayers and requests because you're in a spiritual battle and you need God's help. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that I, whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Friends, prayer expresses our God dependency. When you stop and pray, you're saying to God, I know this is a spiritual battle. I know you have the victory. And I know you have the power to work, so I'm coming to you. Don't run playtime without praying in 2019. Don't run a Bible study group without praying. Don't teach scripture without praying. Don't run a ESL without praying. Don't run a computer club without praying. Don't hand out a food hamper as people come in without praying. Don't even put the food hampers together without praying. Be alert, watch and pray. 1 Peter 5 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When you're out on the streets living for God, just be aware the enemy is looking for someone to attack. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Surrender to God, submit to God, pray to God, put on the armor of God, the devil will flee from you. Open yourself up to temptation, open yourself up to the enemy and his ways, and he will just hang around you a bit longer. He's looking for someone to hang around with. In conclusion, John Piper writes, one of my favourite books on mission, it's called Let the Nations Be Glad, and it's a fabulous book on world mission. And in that he talks about the role of prayer, and he says, life is war. Life is war. He says it's not all it is, but life is war. It's a battle. He says most people don't believe this in their heart. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things, they believe we're in peacetime, not wartime. Very few people think that we're in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realise that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theatre, but is in every town and city in the world? Who considers that the casualties of this war did not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment? Spiritual warfare is more than a human battle. So let's watch and pray for the strength to resist the evil one, that he will flee from us, but also will you pray for the advance of the kingdom of God in this world as the gospel advances against darkness and unbelief, that God would build his church, grow his church, extend his kingdom to his glory. Let me pray. Lord, we submit before you and surrender to you this morning as men and women whose only hope is the gospel, the death and resurrection of our Saviour. We thank you, God, that we are new creations, that we are saints, chosen ones, that you are our Father and we are your children, and we are safe and secure and strong in you. Help us to be watchful and alert and prayerful, because the evil one is at work to keep people in darkness and to hinder the work of the gospel. Help us as your people, as we begin a new year of ministry, to put on the armour of God, that we will stand when the day of evil comes. Purify our hearts, make us more like Jesus, and help us to have our feet ready to take the gospel to others. And to you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.